Somewhere during the summer of 1997, I called my parents to give them exciting news. Now, I have to admit that since my mom was so prone to worry, I said it in a way that brought her concern and then elation. What I said is, Mom, Jennifer wasn't feeling very well, and so we brought her to the doctor, and the doctor identified that she had a mass growing inside of her, but that it was common and eventually it would take care of itself. And sure enough, it did. Because what we were so excitedly telling my parents was that we were going to have a baby sometime in December. And as you see the picture up here, that is our first picture of Christopher. While we were church planting in Boulder, Colorado, this is from August 18th of 1997. Picture of his sonogram. We were so elated. But logically, you got to wonder, why are we so excited? Why are parents or new parents or soon-to-be parents so excited about the prospect of having a baby? I think it's something of God. I think it's something that when we recognize that new life is coming into the world, it's just very exciting. There's an innocence about it. But logically, if you think about it, it doesn't make a lot of sense because their life is going to become suddenly very complicated. They move from, as Timothy Keller's wife says, married couples without children are like they're on one long date without interruption. As soon as you throw children in the equation, life gets awfully complicated. In the passage that we are looking at today, we're beginning to look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be in Romans 8 for the next few weeks because I agree with John Piper, who says it is the greatest chapter in the Bible. It deals with the brokenness of the world, how we got there, how this will be worked out. It deals with how God is intensely loving towards us and regularly intervenes in our lives. It deals with what we're going to talk about today, the horrors of suffering and the reality of our future glory, the reality of being God's children, and the work of God's Spirit in our lives. It's all about our unshakable hope in the love of God, which is what we just read before in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 28. We're going to see, as we look at this passage, that we have great reason for hope. Before we get to the meat of this passage, I want us to back up. And the first point that we need to look at in our unshakable hope, which underlines everything else that is in this passage, is the fact that we hope because we are his children. We hope because we're his children. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What this is saying is that if you are one of his, you know that you belong to him. And there's reasons for that, and we're going to look at that as we continue to persevere and continue to look forward in hope. There's reasons for that. What it looks like is that, well, it's like this. If you read the Bible and you apply its principles, you will do well in life because there's a ton of wisdom in the Bible. When they say it's, Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth, right? If you follow the statutes and principles of the Bible, it will help you. It will help you to understand how the world works and how it's structured. But here's the thing that this is speaking to that we must understand is that if we're not God's children, if we have not been adopted, if we're not born again, think of a really nice car, a race car. That car may look beautiful, but if the engine doesn't work, it's futile, it's useless. And that's a reality of the world around us. It's kind of like a nice house without electricity. All the parts are there, but the power is turned off. And so we're looking, first of all, is that we have hope as we are his children. And verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Very interesting that it says that we may be glorified with him. We understand a little bit how Christ is glorified, but how is it that we are glorified? First of all, we have to make sure that we belong to him. I can remember vividly when I was traveling around the world looking for meaning in life, reached all the way to Perth, Australia, halfway around the world, and my life was futile. It didn't make any sense. It didn't make sense pursuing work and business. It didn't make any sense pursuing pleasure. It just seemed like, as the author of Ecclesiastes says, meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless, just a chasing after the wind. And then I met some people that knew Christ, and they said, have you ever turned your life over to Christ? Have you ever asked him to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life, and that you'd follow him? And maybe I did when I was a kid, but I drifted far away, and I wasn't walking with the Lord. That's another theological question. But the fact of the matter is, I realized, I went from one day bragging about things that we were doing to the next day I was so ashamed of them I didn't want to talk about them. And that's when the lights came on. And I got hope, unshakable hope for the future. I just breathed a huge sigh of relief, and I understood that this was what God had created for me all along. Not to be a pastor or a missionary, but it's for all of us. Whether you're a teacher, or you're a doctor, or a lawyer, or an engineer, or whatever you are, Christ calls us to be his children. And for that, when we have that, give unshakable hope as we are children of God who know his love. So verse 17 says something curious. At the end of 17 it says that provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. We may be glorified. What in the world is this talking about? This means that as we walk with Christ, we become like Christ. Our entire world is very broken. When we become his children, we are his representatives, and it's like we are alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that we are saved by grace, getting something good we don't deserve, what Jesus did on the cross, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, not by doing things to try and earn our way into heaven, not by works so that anyone should boast. But then verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So as we follow Christ, we become more like him. But the glory that verse 17 is talking about is it is talking about how we will get new bodies and we'll be like Christ in his glorified body. We will be with him, we'll be like him, and that is reason for unshakable hope. Look at point two here. Unshakable hope comes realizing that the sufferings that we face in this life, whether it's people opposing us as followers of Christ, or whether it's just the ordinary things of living in a very broken world, they don't compare to the hope that we have in the future. Look at verse 18. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What in the world is Paul talking about? We take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about how everything will change when Christ comes back. At the second coming of Christ, it's described most clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and shall be changed." We shall be changed. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. For when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our future glory. That's what we have to look forward to. And our present sufferings can't hold a candle to that. Verse 58 says, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." First thing we need to look at is that we hope in Christ as his children. The second thing we need to look at is that what we are going through now cannot compare to what lies ahead. There's a 80s song that says, "My future is so bright, I gotta wear shades." Our present sufferings can't compare to what lies ahead. Unshakable hope in the love of God. We see the glorified Christ in two areas in Scripture, at least. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, and in Revelation 1:16, we see the transfiguration here. Some of the people think, you know, in the 80s, my future's so bright, I need to wear shades. And sometimes we get distracted thinking that we're going to be so successful in this present life that we need to wear shades. I don't know what your current situation is. I don't know how that may have changed in the few days, last few weeks or days. But what I do know is this, that our future hope or our future glory can't compare to what we're going through now. It's just not comparable. Look at what it says in Matthew 17:2. "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Revelation says almost the same thing. "In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Our future is so bright, we gotta wear shades. So we can't allow our current reality, whatever that may be, whatever we are facing, to cloud the hope of what lies ahead, the glory of being with Christ, the glory and the hope that this world will change. And Romans 8 speaks to this as we look at our unshakable hope. Our focus is on our hope in Christ and not necessarily our happiness here and now. That changes. It has to do with circumstances. Our hope has to do with the certainty of our future. Paul had great hope, even though he was treated very badly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24, it talks about how he was flogged 40 times less one, five times, how he was beaten with rods, how he was shipwrecked three times. One time he was left out in the open sea. And in Acts 14:19, it actually says that he was actually left out for dead. They beat him so badly, he was left for dead. So as we look at the reality of the challenges and sufferings that we're facing, our focus is not on what we're going through now. It's what lies ahead. But in the meantime, how do we adjust to our new normal? And how we adjust to our new normal is we look, thirdly, for God's purposes in the pain. Look for God's purpose in the pain. And if we jump ahead to next week, Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword? And it goes on to say, by no means, we are more than conquerors. No, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we look for the purpose as we go through the pain. We don't look for happiness, we look for hope. We see in Romans 8:19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This eager longing is an interesting word. It literally means away from the head thinking. Apokaradoika. Away from the head thinking. It means that the head is stretched out and trying to catch a glimpse. It means that there's this intense expectation. It means that we are on our tippy toes looking ahead. So amidst this present suffering, or as we will see, in three places, the word groaning is mentioned. Amidst all of this, we remember that whatever we're groaning about, this present suffering that we are in, it cannot compare to what lies ahead, which is certain. Verse 20 says, the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. So, here we have all of creation personified before us. And it says here that it's subject to futility. And it goes on to say that it is waiting for freedom. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Isn't that interesting? Groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, when we see groaning, what this is talking about, that Paul uses three times in this passage, it's talking about deep grief. It's talking about sorrow, even pain over our circumstances. So what this is saying here, that as our troubles and challenges and sufferings that we're facing now cannot compare to the hope in the future, that doesn't mean that we go into denial. That means that we recognize them, but we recognize them and we walk through them in the context of our future hope. We look at verse 22, we recognize that something is wrong, that our creation is groaning, that there's this futility that is happening here. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjects it. So what is this futility that they're talking about? Another word for this is it's the purposes have been changed. It's a worthlessness. It's what it's doing is not producing what it's supposed to produce. It's producing weeds instead of fruit. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. What is this talking about? Who subjected creation to its futility? Was it Satan? No, because if we look at verse 21, it says, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Satan does not give us hope. Satan is the author of fear. It will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, once again, of the glory of the children. First area of hope is that We know that we know that we belong to him. Secondary of hope is that we are our light momentary troubles, as 2 Corinthians says, that they're not worth comparing to what lies ahead. And so what we're going through can't compare to what God has for us. But in the meantime, the second law of thermodynamics describes it. Our world is spinning down. It's falling apart. It's rusting. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Isn't that an interesting choice of words? The pains of childbirth. All creation is identifying the fact that something good is coming. It's seen in us as his children first. And all creation is groaning, waiting for that to come. John Calvin points out, these are not death pains. These are birth pains. The enemy of our soul wants to rob us of all hope and show us that the things we put our hope in have disappointed us. The author of our salvation wants to remind us not to put our hope in the things that are around us and not to be devastated by the suffering that we may be experiencing, but remembering that for us, the very best lies ahead. All creation knows that there is deep corruption and brokenness in this earth. The earth was cursed at the fall, but there is hope. It's like anticipating a new baby. So the first people, the first thing that groans is creation is groaning. The second thing that we notice is groaning is that we ourselves groan. I wonder how many times this week that you looked on the news and you saw statistics of how the virus is spreading or other news and you just began to groan. Verse 23 says, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now, not only the creation, but we are the ones that groan. It is significant here that it says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. As his children, with his inheritance, we get a taste of the Spirit of God and his goodness in our lives, his dynamic relationship with us. I hope you have been able to encounter Christ as you have read his word, as we read his word. Somehow the words are illuminated through his Spirit and they leap off the page. It's the work of the Holy Spirit making what he wrote in the Bible interact with our spirit and his spirit within us. But we get the first fruits. What are first fruits? First fruits are when the farmers would go out into the field and they look at the first part of the crops and they would be able to tell what the crop was going to be like. When we see this, the first fruits of the Spirit, we recognize that, man, something wonderful is coming on the horizon. That's a taste of God restoring everything. That's what we get. Not here yet, but it's coming. Then it says, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons. Well, what this is talking about is not that we're not already his sons and daughters born again. This is talking about really getting new bodies, that when we see Christ face to face, when he comes back, we will be changed. Just like I read earlier. The redemption, notice how it says, of our bodies. How our bodies will be changed. Verse 24, in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope in what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. So, we groan not without hope. Why? Because we have the first fruits, the taste of the Spirit. We look forward in hope. We look back in faith in what God has done for us, how he has made the way for us to come to know him, how he can take our fears away, that we really truly can cast our cares and our anxieties on Christ because he cares for us. We look back on that, what God has done, and we look forward with complete confidence that one day we will be transformed, we will get a new body, and God will even bring a new heaven and a new earth. We wait for all of this with patience. So all of creation, which is fallen and cursed, is groaning and looks to us, the ones that are the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan because we are in the midst of it, but not the only one who groans. Look at verse 26 here. The Spirit groans. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In our weakness, in our condition, in the brokenness of this world that causes us to groan, we look to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and intercedes with us, who interacts with our spirit and helps us to pray. Verse 27, he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He's talking about us being the saints, his children, the ones who know Christ. What hope do we have? He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how to get us through whatever we are facing in this life. He is with us, his Spirit, 24/7. He is all-knowing and all-powerful, and the Spirit of God is interceding for us. He's walking with us. Verse 34 says that not only is the Holy Spirit interceding with our spirit, but in 34 it talks about how Christ, the one who died more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We see this also in Hebrews chapter 7, 25. So, as his children with his inheritance, you've got Christ with the Father interceding for us in Romans chapter 8, 34, and Hebrews 7, 25. And we have the Spirit of God who dwells with us that Jesus sent in Romans 8, 26, interceding with us. How do we navigate through these tough times? We navigate through these tough times with great hope in what lies ahead. Just like a couple that's expecting a new child. But even better than that, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling with us and enabling us to walk through anything we will face in the future. So how do we walk out life in this new normal? Where does our hope come from? It comes from the fact that we are adopted as his sons and his daughters. It comes from the fact that what lies ahead is way better than what is here. And it comes from the fact that we have God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit and interceding for us with God the Father. But finally, there's one other. God really and truly does not waste anything. We look for God's purpose in the pain as we groan, as creation groans, as the Spirit of God within us groans and reveals stuff and guides us and instructs us on how to pray. Finally, four is God uses everything we face for his purposes and our good. We have that confidence as we look at Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. purpose. As you are facing challenges, as you are feeling the pressure and the stress of hearing the news and even just having cabin fever, as you're seeking to encourage yourself in the Lord, focus on the future. Look backwards at the faithfulness of God. Look forward to the hope that we have in Him. Look for His purpose in the pain and be assured that God will not waste anything that you are walking through. Father, as we begin to look at what's described as the greatest chapter in the Bible, Lord, I pray that we will rise up as your church, full of confidence, full of hope, not in ourselves, but in you, that you yourself came here, loved the unlovely, made provision for sinners to be adopted into the family of God, and gave us this wonderful inheritance and this hope, and walks with us, as you promised, with your Holy Spirit, from here until we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name.